tell us in the book of Hebrews to strive to enter your rest. Tell us in the book of John, 1 John, that your commandments are not burdensome. You're not like the Pharisees. You're not like harsh people in our lives. You're not like the world. You tell us to be kind. You tell us to be tender-hearted. And if you tell us to be like that, how much more are you like that? You say that you hold no records of wrong. You say that you are patient. You are kind. Father, you are merciful, loving, in the right ways to your children. That we would think any other way about you is a crime. Enable us to see your love and mercy, your grace, your care, your loving hand of discipline even on us, even when we're disciplined, that you are loving us, that we would not be afraid. Perfect love casts out all fear. I thank you for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Alrighty, we are in the book of Galatians, chapter 2, 1 through 10. And for those of you here that are going, oh man, it's getting close to Christmas, how come Kennedy hasn't preached a Christmas message yet? Well, you know what, we're doing things a little different this year. David's going to be preaching next week, and he's going to deliver a Christmas message. And then, of course, we have Christmas Eve, so that's at 6 o'clock. What date is that on? Let's see. Oh, Christmas Eve, that's it. That's 24. That's right. Boy, that was some sad humor. Galatians chapter 2, 1 through 10, that's what we're on. Now, we did a week where we did some other things, and so we want to make sure that we get back on the horse here. We don't want to lose the momentum that we have. And I do have a thing coming for you. As a matter of fact, I was going to do it today, and I got busy doing something else, and I forgot. Oh, I just remembered it. I'm going to get you an overall sheet, so that will come as soon as possible. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. That's where we're at. Oh, I got to charge this thing up. And it's charged. Next slide, right on. I like that. Okay, here we go. Boom. This is what we're going to look at. Galatians chapter 2. We're just going to read through it to begin with. I'm doing some things a little different here. I always like to change things up, so bear with me. You'll see it, and I think it'll be neat. Paul is talking, and in chapter 1, you want to read the chapter before just really quick, the last couple verses. He's talking about his time frame and where he's been, because he's trying to prove to who that he's an apostle. Who's he fighting here? Who's the fight against? What does it say, Carol? Well, no, who is he in fight with here? Who's he? The Judaizers. Yeah, yeah. But actually, you know what, though? He's also fighting who? Carol's right. He's also fighting the Christians that are there, that are sucked into this whole thing. Because they believe it. They're buying into it. Okay. Well, Paul is talking here, and he's saying, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. So now we've got a couple other guys involved in this whole thing. And Paul's going to keep talking here. And he says, very simply, oh, I'm hitting the wrong button. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but I said it privately. Now, these are all key words that we're going to see here in a couple minutes. To those who are of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Big two verses here that we're going to focus on. Verse 3 says, yeah, you know what? Not even Titus was convinced. Not even Titus, who was with me, even though he was a Gentile, He was not compelled to be circumcised. In other words, he was not compelled to go through the rite of becoming a Jew. He just wasn't compelled. Now, that's some evidence that my gospel is correct. And this occurred. Why did this revelation occur? Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because of false brethren secretly brought in. Look at how these guys come in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. So they've come in stealthy, you know, like a stealth bomber. And then they deliver their payload once they get close enough. To whom these people, we did not even yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, which is very, very important. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. As a matter of fact, on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter. In other words, very simply there, guys, Paul went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Jews. How many classes of people are there in the world? There's only two. According to God, there's only two. Jews and who? Gentiles. Everybody who's not a Jew is what? I know it sounds weird because we're like, well, wait a minute. There's Chinese. What are they? Gentiles. What about the Arabs? What are they? Okay. What about the Russians? What about those at the Kennedy household? There's three classes of people, actually. There's the Jews, the Gentiles, and then the... I did that for Tom. Why do I set my own self up to let you just... Wow. Yeah, exactly. Okay, so Paul went to the Gentiles, Peter went to the Jews. Verse 8, for he who worked effectively in Peter... for the apostleship to the circumcised, you know what? He also worked the same effectiveness in me. That's what Paul is saying there. Paraphrase it just a little bit. Towards those Gentiles. 9, and when the big dogs, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, when they perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the who? Jews, okay? They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I just so love to do. Okay, now, do you think it's possible that we're going to get all 10 verses today? There you go. So don't even think about 10 verses. There's a lot here, and we're going to start it very simply. Oh, there's my little arrow. Boink! Okay, I have... shorten these up a little bit because one of the things I've noticed is that these to do inductive Bible study, it really takes a small group to do that. It's really tough to go, hey, look at all this cool stuff that I found, because people will look at it and they'll go, I don't even know what this, I mean, and it kind of overwhelms some people sometimes. And so what I've done in my preaching is I've made it a little more basic. Okay, you want to really know how to do it, though, you got to get into a small group. That's where we teach it. Paul is talking here, and he's saying, then after 14 years, there are some things that I did highlight, though. I went up to Jerusalem again with Barnabas, and I also took Titus with me. Here's some words to remember. After, again, who's the players? Yep, Paul, Barnabas, and somebody new. Who? Titus. Titus is the new guy. Titus actually is pretty interesting, as we're going to see here in a couple minutes. Now, we got an issue here, and it's not really a big issue. Okay, don't get hung up on this. If you hear this whole sermon and you stay on this, oh my goodness, you're going to miss it. But Paul had three missionary journeys that are recorded. Okay, now let me tell you something. Just because something is recorded, that doesn't mean that's the only ones that were there. Okay? All scholars, everybody agrees, Paul had three big missionary journeys. One was in Acts 11, 30, all the way to 12, 25. He had another big one in Acts 15. We read about that. By the way, you can't read Galatians without reading Acts. Helps keep the book straight. You read through Acts, read through Galatians, helps keep you everything straight to what we're doing. And the last big one was in 21 of Acts, 17, all the way through 23, 22. So three big missionary journeys. Okay, now my question here really quick for you guys is not that one yet. Just really quick, if Paul had three missionary journeys, and that's all that's recorded, then how, let me ask you this, was Galatians, the book of Galatians, written after Acts 15 or before Acts 15? That's the question you have. I'm not going to answer it. That's the question you have to ask yourself. And I'm going to throw some things at you just here really quick. This, once again, remember verses, chapters 1 and 2 are a lot of historical stuff. Okay, so stay with me on all this. Remember Acts 15. What happened? There was a big dispute between the apostles and the legalists and the Jews that came down from Antioch, and they all met in Jerusalem, and they had a big, giant meeting. And Peter was the one who stood up in the very meeting in Acts chapter 15 and said, "Men and brethren, let me tell you this. We know that none of our fathers were ever able to keep the law. So why are you testing these new people? Why are you testing these Gentiles? Why are you testing God by putting on the neck, putting a yoke on the neck of the Gentiles, which us Jews were never able to do?" Now here you have Peter standing up making a big case. But yet, as we're going to see in the next couple weeks or so, in January, we're going to see that Peter did what in Acts chapter 2? Peter and Barnabas. What did they do in Acts chapter 2 when the Judaizers came in? Towards the end of Acts chapter 2. Oh, I'm sorry. Galatians chapter 2. Shoot. Rats. Tom, feel free to correct me at any moment, would you please? Right, the end of Galatians chapter 2. What did Peter do and Barnabas? This is the interactive part of this teaching today. The Judaizers came in. They said, "Peter, you're a Jew. Why are you eating with Gentiles?" And did Peter stand up and say, "Because I am free"? What did he do? He collapsed. Yeah, he collapsed. Along with Barnabas, and then along with the whole church, or a good percentage of it. Well, in Acts chapter 15, guys, the Jerusalem church sets down a mandate. The reason why I believe that Paul wrote Galatians before Acts 15 is because we don't see Acts 15 being used anywhere in Galatians. That would have been a big thing for Paul, wouldn't it have? He could have came in and said, "Hey, you know what? The big three guys in Jerusalem just told me that we're not to trouble you Gentiles. So you legalizers that are coming from James or whoever you're coming from, I got a letter here that says you're not to do this." But Paul doesn't do that at all, does he? He doesn't bring up this Jerusalem council. Now you got to read Acts 15 and you got to read Galatians 1 and, or Galatians chapter 2 to understand what I'm talking about here. You got to put those two things together. There is a dispute in Jerusalem. They settle it in Acts 15. And it's over this whole book of Galatians. It's about this problem right here. And the Jerusalem church, the heavy hitters, James, Peter, and John, they all say, Paul, you're right. Paul, as a matter of fact, and Barnabas, take these letters back to all these churches and show them what we have written. Right. But this whole thing is talking about what he's talking about here for Paul, or what we're discussing right here, Kathy, is we're discussing, we're trying to get time frames in our head. Did Paul write Galatians after Acts 15 or before? I have a tendency to believe that he wrote it before. He would have to, because he doesn't bring it up. He's fighting these guys himself. He's fighting the Judaizers himself. So he's having to battle these guys before they do the big meeting in Jerusalem. So you want to get time frames there. So I think Paul took an extra trip here. I don't think it was a missionary trip. I think he just went there to just check out the churches to see how things were going. Well, things weren't going very well at all. Okay, it says here, after 14 years, Paul went up again to Jerusalem. Very simple. Let's just get kind of a reference here. After 14 years either means after Paul's conversion or after his first visit with Peter. Okay? Is it big? Is it a heavy-hitting thing? No, it's not, but I want you to get the time frame. Look it back in Galatians 1. It says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." This is all about Paul's salvation experience. Okay? So, 14 years, it's either 14 years after this, or it's 14 years after this. Verse 17. "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were the apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. So, the 14 years, to get time frames here, guys, and I know you're going, "Oh, this is so dry, this is unimportant." No, it is very important to understand this book of Galatians. It is, trust me. 14 years, is it after the salvation experience or is it after the visit with Peter? Well, we don't know. But what we do know is it's 14 years after one of those two times. So when Paul is talking here in verse 1, he's talking about his 14 years either after the Damascus experience or after his time with Peter. Okay, let's look at Barnabas. Now let's look at some of the people involved here. Barnabas. Who was Barnabas? Well, there's Barnabas. He was named Barnabas by the apostles because it means what? Yeah. Barnabas means... See, a lot of times people got renamed. Isn't that kind of crazy? Maybe we should do that. You guys want to do that? Let's rename ourselves. Why not? Janine, come on. I know, today we would have to rename you Hopalong. What did you do?
Oh, I was climbing up on a stool, which there's a history about that stool.
Okay, you fell through the stool.
No, I stepped down, lost my balance, and fell over 212 packs of coke that were sitting behind the stool.
Mutilation fractures.
Yes, I know. yeah. Two 12 packs of Pepsi. Yeah. We got you. It's okay. Talk to Carol afterwards. Carol's the other. poor Carol. I know. I said I wouldn't do that anymore, did I?
Yeah.
I did, didn't I? I promise I won't do it anymore. Yeah. Well, anyway, here you got a guy who gets renamed. And he did. He probably had another name. Paul was renamed, right? Okay. Jacob was renamed. Jacob means supplanter, deceiver. And he changed, God changed the name to Israel. He wrestles with God. Made up of three Hebrew words. Kind of cool. So I think we're going to start doing that. Next week, we're going to start changing our names to our spiritual gifts. Okay. Anyway. Gerald. Okay. If he was a Levite, so was he a Gentile or Jew? He's a Jew. Okay, so Barnabas is a Jew. It's translated son of encouragement. So what is Barnabas' spiritual gift? Yeah, huge. Huge encourager. Something else about Barnabas, look what it says in Acts. Now that was in Acts 4:36. This is in Acts 11:24, one of the books of the Bible. It says, for Barnabas was a good man, full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Sorry. Full of the Holy Spirit, and not only full of the Holy Spirit, but he had what else? Man, he had faith. This is a guy you want to be an elder. This is a guy you want to be a deacon. This is a guy you want to lead a church. This is one of the guys. He's right up there. And because God worked through him, and he knew where to get Paul and all this kind of stuff, great many people were added to the Lord. He touched a lot of lives. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that they all came to where he was at. It just means that he touched lives. That's what he did. Now, my question to you is this, and here's a little application. How many lives have you touched? How many people have you poured your life into? Because see, folks, here's what we really are. Here's what we are as believers. Paul said that he was what type of offering?
Drink offering.
A drink offering that is poured out as a sacrifice. When we as believers walk through our lives, not necessarily our ministry, it doesn't have anything to do with ministry, but it has everything to do with ministry. It doesn't have anything to do with ministry because people look at ministry as some sort of professional thing. It's not. Okay? It makes me just want to throw up. Ministry is everybody. How many people have you poured your lives into? And it's a very simple thing, isn't it? It's just letting somebody be a part of your life and letting them get close enough to you that Jesus rubs off on them. And someday they can point back to you as one of the stepping stones that God used in order to get them to maturity. It's not that hard, people. It's really that. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. It's not just sharing the word, and you're right, Kathy, it's sharing the word, but it's really, yeah, and guys, it's letting people spend time with you. And it doesn't mean 20 people. You can't do that. One here, two there, another here. Remember how many Jesus had? How many? 12. Lost one. And how many did he really pour his life into? 3. That's Jesus, the Son of God. God in the flesh. Don't be surprised if you can't do more than 3. But there are some people throughout your lives that you can pour your life into. And the clock is ticking. The clock is ticking. I remember when I first started ministry, I was 30 years old. And now, I'm 35. And I've been here 10 years. Weird, I know. Weird. Very weird. Sort of a micometry sort of micalculus sort of deal. I got tired with the way other people did math, so I invented my own. I hate math. So, yeah. I forgot my point, but okay. That's way back, Kathy. What was I talking about just a couple of seconds ago? Short-term memory loss. I remember that. 30 years old. Started my ministry at 30 years old. There you go. That's it. Thank you. Oh, the sisters. Let's just back up a couple minutes. Okay. Time is running out. Time is ticking. I started ministry. I went to Moody when I was 25. I started ministry when I was at Moody, but I didn't get into full-time, quote-unquote, ministry until I was 30. And now I'm 48. I'm getting ready for 50, people.
Does that make you feel old, doesn't it?
Okay. And the point, very simply, is how much time do you have to pour your life into somebody? The time is ticking. You have less time now than you did yesterday. And it's so simple. All you do is spend the time. Share with those that want to be shared with. They'll come around. You can tell which ones do, and you can tell which ones don't. And you know what? Jesus left them alone. The ones that you have to really work at, that share anything with, and they don't want to be around you, and they Jesus didn't spend much time. You know what he did in one city? He didn't do any miracles at all because they didn't have any faith. And they didn't have any desire whatsoever to learn or to spend any time with Jesus at all. And you know what he did? Did he sit around and try to convince them? He left. He just moved on. What is up with that, Jesus? Yeah. Folks, there's enough people out there, I'm telling you, that want to have part of your life that you don't have to look very hard. You really don't. They just come. You just have to be willing. Open to it. I like that word better. You have to be open to it. You know, somebody gave their life to Barnabas. Who did that? Wow. Somebody had to pour their life into Barnabas. Somebody had to know Barnabas enough that they literally changed his name from whatever it was before to Barnabas, son of encouragement. I'm not going to say it. Okay. Barnabas also... Oh, wait. Yeah, there we go. Now, this is the thing that I can never figure out about Barnabas and Paul. It's like, no, that's not the way it's supposed to go. This is the bad ending. But Barnabas was there for Paul. He accompanied Paul on his first journey. They went through a ton of stuff together. Barnabas saw Paul stoned. Now, what does stone mean? It doesn't mean this. Hey, okay, that's not what we're talking about here. I got to make sure I clear these things up all the time, folks, because some people have no idea what it means to be hit by rocks. Stoned means Barnabas saw Paul get hit with rocks. Barnabas was there when they were calling them gods. Barnabas was in the midst of it all with Paul. I mean, if these guys, they had some time together. These guys, they had some bonding experiences. Ugh. See, guys like me who want everything to be to peace and everybody to grow up together and to love one another, I have such a hard time with Acts 15, 36 through 41. What happened? Yeah. They split. And they split over a guy, Mark. Because Barnabas was the son of encouragement, it's only natural that would have happened. See, somewhere in the mission, John Mark, when they went on that first missionary journey, somewhere during that time period, John Mark bailed. Whether he was a mama's boy, I don't know, but he bailed. Well, they're getting ready to go on another journey again, and Barnabas steps in, because Barnabas means what? Son of encouragement. Barnabas steps in and he goes, hey, let's give Mark another chance. What does Paul do? Paul was a different guy. He was different. He stood and said, no, he deserted us once, he'll desert us again, and I'm not going to go through that again. I can just see this. I can see this argument going on. And Barnabas is going, Paul, come on. Remember you? How many Christians did you kill? How many Christians did you put in jail? God had mercy on you. Yeah, Barnabas, but this is different. We have to be about this mission. I don't have time for people that are going to bail on me. I got to keep going straight ahead. Paul had different gifts, didn't he? He had gifts of leadership, gifts of apostleship, gifts that said, it was kind of be moved or get out of the way. Okay? Where Barnabas is kind of going, put a little bit more fertilizer and the tree will grow. Well, the dispute got so sharp that they said, we got to do something different. I love you, brother, but I just can't do this. And so Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. Now, what's interesting about that whole thing is the church agreed to both of them. They agreed to disagree. Okay? But what's interesting is in the very end, in 2 Timothy, when Paul is getting ready to have his head chopped off, he goes, send me who? Send me who? John Mark. Yeah. Send me John Mark because he is useful to me. Do you think he learned? Mm-hmm. Paul can learn, can't he? Yeah, we all do. But at the same time, it ends well. Because in the end, Paul goes, send me John. I don't got much time. He's useful to me. Yeah. Yep. And who knows, we don't read if Paul was sorry that he had done that. We don't read that. All we know is that in the end, Paul said, I need this guy. Where before he was going, I don't need this guy. Which brings me to another application. When you're dealing with people, you will have to learn how to be a Paul and a Barnabas. When you allow somebody into your life, you're going to have to say tough things sometimes, but you're also going to have to preface it and surround it with encouraging things. It works like this. When I used to teach karate years and years ago, my best and funnest class was the kids' class. That's what I loved, and it grew. It was huge, and everybody brought their kids. And when I left, everybody took their kids away. That's just the way God made me. I just love kids, and you would get all types of kids that were there. And the way I started my ministry, quote unquote, there. There was a bunch of rowdy kids, and the guy that was there before had let these kids just run all over the place, and he would turn his back and they would laugh at him. He would tell them to do push-ups, and they would go 1, 8, 20, I'm done. And so I had to call the head guy and say, can I have full control here? And the head guy said, you have full control. It was not a nice place to be. But I had to get these kids corralled. But you know what's interesting about the whole time period? Once they began to see that Mike's for real, and you know what? He's tough, but he really loves us. He really does love us. He's not like these other guys. Then they wanted to be good. They wanted to obey. Not because of fear, but because Mike was a good guy. And what was fascinating about all that is even when I was correcting them, and this is where they felt the love. Whenever I would correct them, and then they had to be corrected for the entire rest of the time they were practicing, I would look for just one little thing, anything that they did well. And I would blow it so far out of proportion that it would totally overwhelm the thing that they had to be corrected on. And then I would take them aside after class was over, and I would tell them how good they are, how much I love them in the class, how much, and even though it seemed tough, you'll make it. Don't give up. And a lot of those kids became some of my best students. Why? Because I cared. I cared about them. And I knew that you could only take a pounding for so long. Poundings, folks, all they do is build resentment. If you think you're going to correct somebody by constantly riding them, nope. You'll get two types of individuals. One person will say, forget you. The other person, he'll have a different spirit, or she'll have a different spirit, and their heart will break. Their heart will submit, but it's not a submission. It's a breaking of the spirit. And their spirit just breaks. See, we want to be sons of encouragement. Yes, we will have to correct like Paul did. But I'm going to tell you what, when you correct, you better follow it with 10 more opportunities of encouragement. I always like to call it 10 to 1. For every hard thing you have to say, you got 10 good things that build them back up. Because it takes 10 to do that. Guys, that's what God does with us. If he doesn't, we'd all be dead. Because you're not as good as you think you are. You may be better than your buddies. You may be better than your other ladies that you spend your time with. But yeah, I'm going to tell you what, you're not near as good as God. So we want to be sons of encouragement. Just like Barnabas. And we want to be also times of discipline like Paul. Now, Paul wasn't a bad guy. Like Helen, you said, he just had different gifts. And he had that mentality. But he also loved, did he not? We see how much he loved the people. He did love them also. Okay. So who was Titus? Who's this individual that's never mentioned in Acts? Titus is never mentioned in Acts. But Titus is a big player. There's no split with Titus. Look at this, man. Titus, he's a Gentile believer. He's not a Jewish believer like Paul. Paul was a Jew. Barnabas was a Jew. Titus is a what? Gentile. Titus literally is with Paul from Galatians chapter 2, where he talks about this new guy that comes in and says, hey, this new guy Titus, he's a Gentile. He is not even convinced to be circumcised. That's a pretty good test case right there. He is with Paul all the way to his death. In fact, Paul even writes a letter that is the name of who? Titus. If you open your Bibles, there's a book in there called Titus. It's to that guy right there. So here you have a guy that's with Paul all the way to the death. They never come to a disagreement. Titus, in fact, is written to. Paul loves Titus. Titus is a Gentile. Boom. It's a great relationship. La-da-da. There you go. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, and I went up by revelation and communicated to them. Here's some biggies. Okay, we're in verse 2. What's in yellow? By revelation. Okay, that's important. That's why I have it in yellow. Who's to them? I have a red arrow pointing to them. Is to them important? Well, it should be because I have a red arrow pointing at it. Okay. How about the black and the underlined parts? Is that important? Okay, let's do this. Why is the revelation important? Yes, yes, yes. Exactly. Big. That's a biggie. Okay. Why is to them important? Yeah, that's who he's talking to. Now, who is the to them? Who's he talking to? Who? Yeah, he is, but what was in verse 1? Read verse 1. No, that's verse 2. Look at your Bibles, read verse 1. What's verse 1 say? Okay. Yep. Yes. This to them is probably the big three. Who are they? James, Peter, and John. That's the big three. He's communicating to them which? The gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But privately to those who were of reputation. There it is again. Who are they? James, Peter, and John, and probably some of the other apostles too. You know, Matthew was probably there, and all the list that you get in Acts chapter 1. All those guys are probably there. Now, here's a biggie. Lest that by any means I might run or had run in vain. Now, when we first read that, what's that say to you? When we first read that, what does that say about, is Paul sure or what? Or is he unsure? Joe. Good, good. And that's good heads up. Playing good heads up ball there, Joe. But when we first look at it, what does it look like? What could it look like? Yeah, he wasn't sure that he was preaching the right gospel. And so he's going to go to the big dudes and he's going to say, hey, is this right? Because I don't know if it is. I just want to make sure that you guys say it's okay, because if you guys say it's okay, then it's okay. And if it's okay, that means it's okay with me, it's okay with you, it's okay with me, okay? Yeah, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul is not like that. Paul is not like that. Oh my goodness. Paul is a lion. The reason for Paul's visit to Jerusalem was because he had to go up because of a revelation. Now that revelation is kind of interesting. It's either a direct revelation from God, which I personally think it is, okay? Or it could be the brethren who determined that he should go. We see this in Acts 15, 1 and 2. Remember, you got to read Acts with the first two verses, two chapters of Galatians, okay? So is it, I tend to believe it's a direct revelation from God. Because Paul got these before, didn't he? In fact, that was one of the reasons why Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Why? Why did Paul have the thorn in the flesh? That messenger from Satan that kept him humble? Because why? What did Paul get a lot that others didn't? Yeah, man. Who did he go? Who went to heaven? Possibly. It was Paul. Paul got to see heaven and then come back. So Paul, plus Paul got to hear Jesus on the road to Damascus. See, Paul's getting all these big things, man. When was the last time you went to heaven and came back? Bill, I mean, yours is close, Wisconsin, but not, it's not, it isn't, that's no dice. You know what I'm saying? And so Paul, I'm going to say that it's a direct revelation from God because he got those a lot. Paul's he's a big player. He writes most of the books in the New Testament. He's a big player. Okay. Those of reputation, who were they again? Yep. Whatever order you want to use. I always go, Peter, Paul, and Mary. No, wait, that's not right. That's a singing group. James, John, and Peter. Yeah. Okay, let's do the running in vain here. Was Paul ever unsure about the gospel he preached? Did I hear yes? No? Okay. Okay. But I say no, but let's find out why. Let's find out why I believe that Paul was never unsure about his gospel. Here it is. Look at in Galatians 1:6. Paul says this, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is really not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached, let him be accursed. Do you think Paul's afraid he's preaching the wrong gospel? No. No, 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 no. He is not afraid he's preaching the wrong gospel. Here's another one. Here's that last one. As I have said before, so I now say again, if anybody preaches any gospel to you other than what you have received from me, let him be accursed. Paul is not afraid. He's not afraid of preaching in vain. He's afraid of something else. It's not the preaching in vain that he's afraid of. He's afraid of something else. Let's look at another biggie here. Oh, if he's afraid of some of the big apostles, look what he does to Peter. In Galatians chapter 2, he calls Peter to the carpet. That's almost like saying to your boss, I have something to say about you. He says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. This is Peter. Who's one of the top three? Peter. Who saw Jesus transfigured? Peter. Wow. So it's Peter that Paul nails. Why? Because when I saw that they were not straightforward about the what? The gospel, truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, hey, you know what, Peter? If you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as Jews, why do you compel those Gentiles to live as Jews? Peter, I smell ham on your breath. You are a hypocrite. You are a hypocrite. And Peter, what does he do? It doesn't say Peter responds. He's like, but you know what we do know? Because Galatians was written after Acts 15, who's the one that stands up first in Acts 15? Peter. Peter's the one that stands up first in Acts 15 and says, you know what? It's almost like Peter's saying this, hold it, I've been here before. I got busted in the chops by Paul, and I'm not going there again. So, I'm going to say that we don't trouble these Gentiles that are coming to the faith in Jesus Christ, because you guys know, as well as I do, that you guys tried to keep the law and you weren't able to do it. So don't put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, and don't test God by doing that. So Peter, did he learn his lesson or not? Who did he learn it by? Paul. He learned it by Paul. Wow. So what can this in vain mean? And this is the last stuff. Got like two slides left. Well, Acts 11:17 says this, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they became silent and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Okay, you're going, oh, wait a minute, how's that fit? Remember the dispute. Guys, I'm going to tell you got to go back 2,000 years. For a Gentile to get saved, for a Gentile, as we're going to see here, to be just like a Jew, was what? Yeah, it did not happen. Jews are always better than Gentiles. As a matter of fact, if you look at the big court, you look at the big temple, guys, if this room is the temple, the Jews, and the cross is the holiest of holies, the Jews got to be here. The Gentiles had to all be here. Man, is that segregation or what? Wow. They could not go to the court of the Jews, and the Jews would not go to the court of the Gentiles, because God was saying, you are my what type of people? Chosen, special people. God, that's pretty segregated. Well, with God, it's right. But with Christ, the segregation is now broken. And the problem about the whole vanity thing is there's an issue about Paul is not afraid. Paul's not afraid that he's not preaching the right gospel. What is Paul afraid of? What does it look like he's afraid of? Something to do with Jews and Gentiles. What's that? Say that. I heard what? there's a circumcision thing? Yes, there is. But if Paul succumbs to these Judaizers, what does it make Christianity? It makes it just another sect of Judaism. That's what it makes it. There's still Judaism, and that's the big thing. And now there's these little offshoots. Well, the one offshoot here is Christianity. Yeah, we all got Jesus, but they are a little different. Paul said, no, absolutely not. And if that's the problem here, guys, then what I've done is in vain. Because now we got a big problem. And my entire ministry to the Gentiles is in jeopardy. Look at this next passage. This is the whole key of the whole thing right here, guys. Look at this. God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God? By putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And this last one right here, or the second to the last one, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved in the same manner as they. And not only saved, but as we're going to see here, boom, Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither what? Here it is. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you were Christ's, then you were Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That's what it's about, folks. When Paul is afraid that he has run in vain, he is afraid that Christianity, that what Jesus did, the body of Christ, would now be split into different sections. That's not what the body of Christ is supposed to be. The body of Christ is not divided. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, whether you're whatever, if you are in Christ, you are part of one body. That is the fear Paul has. Not that he is preaching some gospel that's not right. He's afraid that his ministry, as it says here, that this whole ministry of one church, one body, would be in jeopardy. Guys, it would be the same as this. Let's step back into history. That's it. But let's step back into history really quick. Do you realize? Now I'm gonna nail America here, and I'm gonna nail the North just like I do the South. But at one time, African Americans could not be in the same congregation as white people. What is that? Do you think Jesus was happy with that? Why not? You better believe he did. There is no prejudice with God. There is no distinction with God. There will be African Americans in heaven. There will be white people in hell. There will be white people in heaven. There will be African American people in hell. The color of your skin means nothing. And if it means something to you, then you need to let Jesus correct it. Because he has no distinction. You are not better than they. They are not inferior to you. And I just love this. I love to tell this story, and we'll finish with this. But Tony Evans, those of you guys that know Tony Evans, the urban alternative from Dallas, well, it's reversed. You know, we always think, well, we don't want to be prejudiced to the African Americans. Well, it's the same reverse. It's the reverse. And down there, Tony Evans, he's an African American. He has a whole church full. Well, he also has a whole church of white people. And one of the brothers, I've told you the story before. Tony told it on the radio. One of the brothers came up and said, "Dr. Evans, I got to talk to you about something." Tony's like, "Mm-hmm, okay." He says, "We're getting a lot of white folk in here," and he goes, And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like it. Because you know how they is. You know how those white folk can be. And if they get too many in here, brother, I'm going to have to leave. And Tony said, I had one word for him. Just one. Bye. Bye. So the applications that we can take away today from this, I can't believe we pulled out some applications. Number one, sons of encouragement, right? We're to be sons of encouragement. We're also to be like Paul, though, too, and we're also to give correction, but we're supposed to, what's the 10-to-1 principle? What is it? Yeah, love people, encouragement. If you have a mouth that constantly spews discouragement, then you've got a heart problem. You really do. Even if you think it's correction. What was another one we take away? God makes no what? Distinction. And Paul's big fear was that that's what was going to happen. There would be distinctions in the church. Okay. We're done. You're really held on. It's cold. It's windy. We have a little bit older group here today, which is good. So that means I can preach longer. Because your attention span is longer. I'm sorry. Okay, let's stand. Keep sucking up this Galatians. It's an awesome book. Awesome book. Read it. I'm going to try to get that stuff for you. So you can see, yeah, so you can see all the good stuff that is there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time, this teaching time, Lord Jesus. Teaching, preaching, it's all the same. Father, it's taking your word and it's exhorting one another with it. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. I pray, God, that we would be encouraged, that we would know that you love us. And I pray this, Jesus Christ, in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday. Inside.